But this man did everything except for the keeping it quiet. In fact, the reality was, it was kind of like me. I don't know about you, but when I buy people's Christmas gifts, I don't usually buy it too early because I can't keep a secret. And I'm usually telling my girls long before Christmas Day what they're getting for Christmas. When you have good news, you just want to share it. When something's happened to you, you just can't wait to tell somebody. And this man couldn't hold it in. He went around and showed everyone what Jesus had done for him. Look at what Jesus had done for me. Wouldn't it be awesome if every Christian was that way? I mean, if we think about the fact that this man had a death sentence. He was decaying right before his own eyes. He was in a position in which there was no hope for him. And Jesus gave him health and healing and life and hope. And you know what he did for us? The same thing. Each and every one of us were separated from God because of our sin. We were without hope. We were dead spiritually. And Jesus gave us healing and hope and life. So here's what happens in verse 45. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. So now Jesus pulls away to Capernaum. It's that place that he loved to go to. Capernaum in its heyday probably had about 1,500 residents. It was a sleepy little fishing village, but it had a tremendous influence on the gospel, on the kingdom. 4 of the 12 apostles came from this place. Jesus was loved there. Not everyone there accepted him and received him. As you can read through the gospels, you'll see that there were times in which people didn't receive him. But right here, I want you to see what happens. He entered Capernaum after some days. It shows that repetitiveness of going back there. And it says it was heard, or it was noised, if you have the King James, or it was communicated. In other words, there was a stirring going on in Capernaum. Jesus was in the house. Verse 2 says, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now watch this. When Jesus saw their faith. Now our faith is in the invisible. You see, if it's not in the invisible, it's not faith. Faith is in what you cannot see. But how, I want you to understand this. Our faith, while it's in the invisible, is not invisible. Jesus saw their faith. You see, faith is tangible. It's obvious. It's visible. Your family should see your faith. As you go through circumstances and testings and trials, as you experience these times in life in which we think, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? When we express and show our faith, it is visible. Our neighbors, our co-workers, folks all around LJ should see our faith. When Jesus saw, now watch this, their faith, not his faith, meaning the paralytic, their faith, meaning the 4 men who were carrying him and the paralytic. You see, their faith was contagious. And that's what faith is, isn't it? When we show faith, it affects the faith of others. Billy Graham said it like this: when a man of courage stands up, he stiffens the spine of everyone around him. And in these days, we all need to be people of courage. Look what it says now. When Jesus saw their faith, verse 5, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Isn't that awesome? What an amazing thing. You know, there's a lot of things in life that I wanted to hear correctly because they were going to change or affect my life. For example, I heard twice from the doctor, it's a girl. Wonderful. I heard from my wife when I asked her to marry me on New Year's Eve night. I said, would you marry me? I actually said, wilt thou? And she wilted, if you know what I mean. And then she responded with a yes, and I leaned forward to make sure I heard her correctly. It was kind of a faint whisper. You know, I don't know if she was sure yet. But anyway, I caught her at a weak moment. I heard this from my teachers in school. Not often, but yes, you passed the test. Hey, that was a wonderful thing. I heard this a few times from the doctor. I heard it was benign. I'm sorry, say it again. Benign. Just want to make sure I heard you correct. Words have meaning. And they give us a message that can influence and change our lives. And so we want to make sure we hear them correctly. But they all pale in comparison to the words that Jesus just spoke to this paralytic. Listen to this. Your sins are, hear me, forgiven. How wonderful. Your sins are forgiven. Nothing affects the human soul like that statement and that gift of forgiveness and salvation. But I want you to know this statement that Christ made, it wasn't met by everyone with joy. In fact, it was such a provocative statement that there were some who didn't believe. In fact, read with me, if you will, the next part of this verse. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, I want you to know their theology was spot on. Only God can forgive sins. The problem that they had, the mistake that they made, is they didn't realize whose presence they were in. Only God can forgive sins. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Now, I want you to see verse 9, because verse 9 is where the master teacher takes these doubters, these men who were scribes, who were teachers of the law, and he shows them and teaches them and helps them to understand, now watch, the one thing that he wanted everyone in that house to understand. Okay, let's watch what he says here. He asked the question, verse 9, I'm going to come down to you. He says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, watch this, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? Which is easier? Which is easier, to say to a man who's paralyzed, get up and walk, or to say to this man who's paralyzed, your sins are forgiven? Which is easier? Which is easier? They both are impossible without God. Now watch. When Jesus spoke these words to that man as he's being lowered down from the hole in the ceiling, your sins are forgiven you. What took place at that moment, at that instance, right then, was a miracle. And you know what a miracle is, don't you? A miracle is when God invades the natural and does the supernatural. And only God can do the supernatural. And so now God has invaded the natural, done the supernatural. However, it was in the realm of the spirit. Since it was a spiritual miracle, it wasn't evident to the human eye. There was no way to detect it, no way to prove it or disprove it. No footprint, no barking dog, no fingerprint. CSI could not prove it, no matter how many episodes they tried to do. And so there could have been an argument all day and all night. It did happen. It didn't. It did happen. It didn't. I believe it. Well, I don't. And so then Jesus brings him up a possibility, or in the question, he brings up this question. Which do you think is easier? To say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or to say to this man who is paralyzed? Now watch, in a small town like this, everyone knew he was paralyzed. And he says to this man, get up and walk. Now, watch this. If he says this to this man who is paralyzed, get up and walk, that's another miracle. That's another opportunity in which God invades the natural and does the supernatural. However, it's in the realm of the physical. And since it's in the realm of the physical, they would see it. there would be an obvious reality. Nobody there would say, I don't believe that man who is walking is walking. In other words, argument over. But here's the other thing I want you to see in this. Jesus has already given to this man the greatest gift that could be given to a human being. It's the gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, a relationship with God. Now, listen, not just heaven, but heaven here on earth. The Holy Spirit can live within us and enable us to live above our circumstances, watch this, and above our abilities. The things you used to say yes to now, because the Holy Spirit is inside you, you can say no to. What an amazing gift. Now he's been adopted into the family of God. Now he is a co-laborer with Christ. Now he is a co-heir with Jesus. Y'all not getting excited yet, are you? Are y'all just giving me these kind of Southern Baptist amens? You can yell if you want to. All right. So it's an amazing thing that's already happened. So what's about to happen now is Jesus is about to use one of his. This is so important for us to learn. He's about to use one of his as an object lesson for those who don't believe. You with me? And so he's about to say to this man who's paralyzed, hey, I know you're paralyzed. I'm about to bless you again, but this blessing isn't for you. This blessing is that I might use you to teach others what I really want them to know. You see, the problem we have in America is we think that God has blessed us because he likes us more. We do. We live here. We have all the freedoms and all the amazing amenities of being an American. Wow, how awesome. And we think it's about us. And what we don't understand is God has blessed the nation so that we might be a blessing to the nations. That we might take what God has given to us and use it to take the gospel and the love of God to the world who is dying and hopeless, lost in darkness. But man, it's so hard to give away blessings, isn't it? I mean, come on. They're blessings. And so Jesus says to this man, look what he says. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. Verse 10. He explains to us why he's about to heal this man physically. Here it is, you ready? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. For that reason, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Do you see it? The important thing to Jesus wasn't that they knew that he could heal a man physically, that he could speak a word to a man who's paralyzed and his legs could work again. That wasn't the important thing. That wasn't the most important thing. The most important thing is for everyone there to know that he has the authority and the power to forgive sins. That's what was and still is important to Jesus. That's why Jesus saved us. Why? To bring glory to himself. That you and I might be used by him, that we might, listen, live through his power, that we might be light in darkness, salt here in this saltless earth, that we might be examples to others. The Bible calls witnesses of the grace and the glory and the power of God, watch, to forgive sin and enable us to have a relationship with him. I want you to see this about Jesus. There's something amazing about what Christ does. If I wronged you, if I said something bad about you and you approached me about it and said, Thomas, did you say that? I said, I did. And I'd say, I'm sorry. You know what you could do? You could forgive me. You can say, you know what, Thomas, you're just a Baptist preacher. You guys do that all the time. I forgive you. But here's what you don't have the power to do. You don't have the power to remove it from my record. Every sin that I commit is still on my record. Even every time I've done something, my wife's forgiven me, it's still on my record. Because there's only one person who has the power and authority to forgive me. 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Cleanse us as if we have never sinned. This is so important. For us to experience, absolutely, but for us to also make sure that God has complete control of our lives, that He might use us in whatever circumstances He wants to show others around here that He has the power and authority to forgive sins. If you're with me, say amen. So He said to him in verse 11, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Go home. Verse 12, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed, and they glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. You know what the Greek is for we never saw anything like this? I don't either. I don't have a clue what it is. I was hoping maybe y'all knew it. But anyway, it's probably the Greek word wow. Isn't that great? I mean, my goodness, their jaws are on the floor. Their eyes are bugged. They're like, look at this. We've never seen anything like this. So, that's my introduction. If you're ready for the sermon, strap your belts on. All right, here we go. A couple things here that I want to point out, because here's what we want. We want to live lives in which God uses us to make the world say, wow. Because I don't believe that Jesus saved me to live the life I lived before I got saved. Amen? I believe He saved me that He might empower me, enable me to live a life of honoring righteousness for the King. And I also believe that He desires to use me to bring glory to His name. That's it. And so when we live like that, I can tell you something. The world will say, and glorify God. You ready? First thing I see here is the presence of Christ. It says, Jesus was in the house. Verse 1. And it was heard or communicated noise that Jesus was in the house. The presence of Christ, the presence of Christ is so important. Why? Because through the presence of Christ comes the power of Christ. You see, when He's present, there will be power. The Bible says that God inhabits the worship of His people. Now, I know what we think worship is. We think worship is singing 5 or 6 songs before the preaching. We worship, now let's hear some preaching. I can tell you what Scripture says. Worship is obedience. You with me? You understand that tomorrow you can worship God by obeying Him. You can come to church at night and sing 10 songs and raise your hands and close your eyes and not worship. In fact, you can go home and live like the devil. Worship is obedience. You see, obedience shows love. Disciples, my true disciples, show themselves by the fruit they bear. All right. So when we worship Jesus in obedience, what can we experience? His presence. You mean tomorrow I can have the presence of Jesus right there? Absolutely. When you step out on faith, what happens? God's right there. Can you show me a place in the Bible in which someone stepped out in faith and God wasn't there? Give me an example. Every time somebody stepped out in obedience, God was always there. You mean with David and Goliath? Absolutely. You mean Daniel and the lion's den? Absolutely. You mean Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire? There was a fourth one there who had the face of God. You see what happens? When we worship Him, we experience His presence. Verse 2, it says, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them. That's a great problem to have. Churches need problems like that, amen? Space problems, parking problems, high water bills. You'll get that later. But anyway, so there's a problem here. Everybody's walked into this house. We don't know whose house it is, probably Peter's. But they've walked in and now they've packed themselves in there so tight they can't move. I don't think they were trying to be in the way, but they just were. They just couldn't move. And so there was a problem. They immediately gathered so that there was no longer room to receive them. Couldn't get anybody else in. So they're hanging out the windows, hanging out the doors. And here's what Jesus does when he has the crowd there. He preached the word to them. We live in a society, listen, that is totally ignorant of the word of God. And the Word of God is the truth that enables us to understand and fight a lie. And if you and I aren't in the Word of God, how will we know that we're hearing a lie if we don't know the truth? Because I can tell you this, the devil can give you a lie in a very believable way. Ask Eve. And so if you're not in the Word of God, how will you know truth? Thy Word is a lamp for my feet, so I don't what? Stump my toe. It's also a light for my path that I might be able to see where I need to go. The Word of God is, it's milk for the believer, the mature Christian. It's milk, I'm sorry, for the babe in Christ and meat for the strong believer. In other words, it's nutritious to the soul. It helps it to grow stronger. Psalm 119 asks the question, how can a young man cleanse his way? Watch, by taking heed according to thy word. You say, if you're in a mess and you're like, I don't know which way to go, how can I clean up my way? By taking heed according to the word. The word of God, here's what the psalmist says, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin. You mean the Word of God can not only get me out of a mess, it can keep me out of a mess? I don't know about y'all, but when I was growing up, we used to get the baths on Saturday night before church on Sunday. Y'all with me? And sometimes when you had a bath in the summertime, it's still light outside, and you say, Mama, can I go out and play? She said, yeah, but stay clean. You know what I'm saying, don't you? The odds of that were zero, but you know, stay clean. Let me tell you what we need. We need to stay clean. The reason why I believe that America is so lost in darkness is because there are so few believers that are shining the light. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He goes on and says, I will rejoice in your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will value your word more than all riches. Wow. Did the psalmist really love the word? You see, the word of God changes lives. The word of God is truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will... See, the reason why people aren't free is because they have believed. I'm trying to make this as simple as I can. They believed a lie that they thought was going to make them free. And now they're addicted. You shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Jesus preached the word to them because the word of God changes life. The third thing is, I want you to see the Christians that were there. I'll just call them Christians. They weren't called Christians at this point in time. There are four men here, unnamed. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, it says that they uncovered the roof where he was. Is it up there? No, it's not. Okay, I was going to use the screen. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. All right, get the picture of these four men. We don't know their names, but we know a lot about them. Just a couple things real quickly. The first thing we see about them is that they were willing to adjust their lives to reach people and get them to Jesus. You say, how in the world do you know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. What was the condition of the man that they carried to Jesus? He was a paralytic. He was paralyzed. We don't know if he was paralyzed from his waist down or his shoulder. We don't know. All we know is he couldn't walk. And so these four guys wanted him to get to Jesus, to have his sin forgiven, certainly, to have his body healed, sure, if that's what Jesus wanted to do. But they knew they wanted to get their friend to Jesus. And so the only way to get him to Jesus was to create a carrying ministry. Well, we don't have one of those. Well, if we're going to get him to Jesus, we got to have a carrying ministry, because that meets him at his point of need, and it's the only way to get him to Jesus. Most churches in Georgia have ministries. In fact, I'd go ahead and say about probably 100%. Let's just say 99.9 just to be safe. They have ministries. But the reality is most of those ministries are focused on us. On us. I mean, we just keep loving on ourselves and keep providing things for us and keep enabling us and keep teaching us. But shouldn't there be some result? Shouldn't there be some difference made from all this that we're receiving? I mean, as we go deeper in the Word of God, shouldn't the purpose of going deeper in the Word of God mean that these roots are more in the nutrition of the Word of God, that we might produce more fruit? Isn't that right? And as we grow in our faith, shouldn't we get to that point where we realize, wait a minute, church isn't about me. Uh-oh. Y'all stay with me just for a few more minutes. I'm going back to Atlanta. Church isn't about me. Church is about Jesus. Jesus wants everybody to know that he can forgive sin. And my responsibility here on this earth is to find those who don't know him and to adjust my life that I might meet them at their point of need. And if you're paralyzed, we'll start a carrying ministry. If you're deaf, we'll start a deaf ministry. If you're divorced, we'll start a divorce recovery ministry. If you're on drugs, we'll start an addiction overcoming ministry. If you're Latino, we'll start a Hispanic ministry. If whatever it is, because we don't live here for us. We're here for Jesus. And he wants you to know that he has the power to forgive sin. And so if we think that all we got to do is come to church and sooner or later they're all going to come here, we got to realize that ain't going to happen. That ship sailed in the 50s. And so here's what I believe the Bible teaches us, that we're to go out into the highways and to the byways. We're to go out into the harvest field and bring in the sheaves. Sounds like work. It's the greatest work you'll ever do. Nothing changes a life like seeing a life changed. Nothing. So they were willing to adapt themselves to meet people at their point of need. Give up their comfort. Give up their ease. You think that wasn't hard work? Come on. Get your side. Oh, man. Whew. They're carrying this brother to Jesus. Second thing about them is they were cooperating. All four of them worked together. Can you imagine? You know they all weren't Southern Baptists if they all worked together, don't you? Third thing is they were caring. Not carrying, that was the first one. Caring, C-A-R-I-N-G. If you don't care, you won't carry. I'm just telling you. And for some of us, our care button is broken. We need a revival. Last thing is they were creative. There's a whole bunch more, but we got to go home in a little bit, don't we? Creative in what way, preacher? Well, they got him to the place in which the traditional way was to get into that house through the door. I mean, that's how everybody entered the house back then, in the same way now. That's just the way we did it. But the traditional way wasn't going to work, and so what they had to do is come up with something new. Sometimes the traditional way works. Sometimes the traditional way, its effectiveness has passed. And it's time for something new. Now, you know when you bring up something new in some churches, they quote from 1 Opinions chapter 1. You know the verse I'm giving you, right? 1 Opinions chapter 1. I think it's verse 4. We've never done it that way before. Yeah, the King James is, we've never done it thine way before. But anyway, that was a joke. But here's the thing. If we don't change, we become outdated and irrelevant. We become 8-track churches in an MP3 world, or whatever the latest thing is to get your music. Ask my kids, they know I don't. You with me? I mean, truly, if your heart is broken for LJ and the lostness of your city, here's what you'll say: whatever it takes. Oh, I have to be inconvenienced? That's okay. You mean, I won't like it? Sure, I understand. Let me tell you something. I have two girls. Y'all don't, this show is gone, but there was a show named Barney years ago. A purple dinosaur. I want, yes. No, please don't sing that. I want to go ahead and get this out now. I'm sorry, there's a young girl here. Please hold your, don't listen to this. I hate Barney. But I watch Barney every morning for my babies. Let me tell you something. It's time for the church to do some things that really and truly we think, you know, we just don't quite like this. We like the holy huddle a whole lot more. It's just cleaner, isn't it? It's cleaner when you talk to people who have the same beliefs you have and don't have all the junk that they have. Safer too, isn't it? I'm going to tell you what you never have. You never have a moment in which you say, we've never seen it like this before. What you have is, we've seen this every Sunday over and over. Aren't you ready for something new? Aren't you ready for God to do something that shakes you to your core and you say, oh my goodness. That means we put ourselves out there on the line. The last thing, and then we got to go. If we're going to have these services in which we all leave saying, wow, you ready? Here's the last thing. We have to have paralytics present. If they were all there just to hear the Bible taught, we would have a whole different story about Mark chapter 2, wouldn't we? It'd just be something else. Whatever was in Mark chapter 2, verse 13 would probably just be verse 1 now. We wouldn't even have this. Why? Because it would be same old, same old. When people are in the presence of God who need to experience the power of God, and they have their hearts stirred and their souls drawn and their eyes open and they express faith, you know what happens? A miracle. I've been in a whole bunch of worship services in my life. My father was a Southern Baptist pastor. My parents met at seminary. I've been to church a long time. I don't even remember much about church 2 weeks ago. I barely remember last Sunday. I don't even know what I preached 3 weeks ago. But I can tell you, I remember services 45 years ago. I can remember services longer. I can remember being 7 years old, sitting right here, invitations given at a revival meeting, and from one side of the church to the other, people are being saved. They're standing there. I'm looking right there, eyeball to eyeball, to the friend that I brought, and he's standing up there crying, and I'm crying my eyes out. I'm saying, why isn't every Sunday like this? 47 years ago. I remember preaching in Campbellsville University in Kentucky. God just fell in the place, and all the college students would not leave. We were there for 1 hour, 2 hours, and they kept coming up and confessing their sins and giving their lives to Christ, and everybody there continued to stay and to pray and to cry. I'll never forget it. Can you imagine these people? All their lives, these four guys, they had a story. My girls are 23 and 20. And in the next 10 years, they're going to probably start dating. And I'm okay with that. Probably get married after that. And they're going to have grandbabies. And I want those grandbabies on my knee. I want to tell those grandbaby stories about David and about Daniel and about Moses and about Peter and about James. But I also want to be able to tell them stories about how God used Papa. For that to happen, we got to step out in faith. We got to make ourselves uncomfortable, inconvenienced. We got to be willing to sacrifice. We got to be willing to say, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. At this point in time in my sermon, I'm supposed to have like a story that gets everybody stirred. But I just don't think I need it tonight. I think the Holy Spirit of God is already stirring you. Would you bow your heads, please? In the invitation, I want to give you two things. The first one is this. Have you ever heard these words from Jesus? Your sins are forgiven. Now, please understand, I didn't say, are you Baptist? I didn't say, have you ever been baptized? Because there's a lot of people who've been baptized who've never given their life to Jesus. They've never placed their faith in Christ. They're just religious. They just want to be good people. Listen, being good is not enough. Being perfect is the only way that you'll be allowed into God's heaven. And the only way to be perfect is through Jesus Christ. Because He is the one who forgives you and cleanses you. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. The only way you'll be allowed to enter into God's heaven is that you have the righteousness, His righteousness on Him, on you. And the only way for you to receive it is through Jesus. You see, His blood cleanses us. You say, well, I've never done that. I've never given my life to Christ. Well, then, right now, the Bible says so clearly that if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. If you will ask, you shall receive. Asking, of course, in faith. You say, I'm ready to ask right now. Well, then, let's pray this. I'm going to say a prayer. If it expresses the desire of your heart, then I want you to repeat it after me. But listen, don't trust the prayer. Don't trust this preacher. You trust Jesus. Pray this silently in your heart, knowing that God's listening to every thought you're thinking. Pray this, dear Jesus, I believe that you have the power on earth to forgive sins. And I ask you right now to come into my heart and come into my life and forgive me and cleanse me. Right now, I acknowledge you as the Lord of my life. I am yours, and I choose to follow you. You are mine. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Help me to live for you each day. you prayed that prayer with me just then and you meant it with all your heart, Jesus wants you to share it. He wants you not to keep it a secret. It's a very, very personal thing, what you've done, but it's not private. Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. You say, Thomas, I prayed that with you. I meant it with all my heart. I want to pray for you right now, if that's true for you. But I'd like to know who you are. I'm not going to embarrass anyone. But in the privacy of where you're seated right now, you say, I prayed that and I meant it with all my heart. Would you let me know right now by just quietly raising up your hand? Just raise it up as high as you can. Say, I gave my life to Christ. Amen. God bless you. Anyone else? Maybe there's someone here that you're sitting and listening and you're thinking of someone that needs Christ, and you need to be that person that carries them or loves them or ministers to them in some capacity, and you're saying, yeah, it's me. I know that person. I have that special friend on my mind, neighbor, co-worker. Then I want you to pray for that person right now and pray for the Holy Spirit to draw them to Himself, and pray this, that God would use you to be a witness. Just a moment, I'm going to pray. We're all going to stand and sing. I'm going to ask Brother Dan to come and stand right here. And as he does, this is the invitation. If this evening you gave your life to Christ and you meant it with all your heart, just come share it with him. Just say, Brother Dan, I gave my life to Jesus. And trust me, he'll know what to do. Or maybe you want to come to the altar and pray for yourself or pray for someone else. Well, that's wonderful. That's what revival is all about. I'm going to pray. We'll stand and sing and you come. Father, in Jesus' name, may your will be done. May we glorify you through obedience. May we worship you now by not remaining still. Use this time for your glory. In Christ's name.